Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum. Three lines open. You're welcome to call if you got a question about the Catholic faith, Catholic people, Catholic history. You want to know about the sacraments. You want to know about Jesus. You got a question about the Pope. It's all available. Just give a call. 888-318-7884. Whether you're Catholic or not, if you heard last hour, you know. Lots of non-Catholics call. Lots of Catholics call. Some ex-Catholics call. Some future Catholics call. But I think that covers everybody. Anybody can call. Have you got the message? Anyone can call. 888-318-7884. If you're under about, 16 years old, get permission before you call, but you can call too. 888-318-7884. If you're just joining us this hour, we have very, very, very good news here at Catholic Answers. Tim Staples is back. Tim Staples himself, numero uno, is back in the building.
Oh, my goodness.
So good to have you back, Tim.
I feel good, brother. I really do. This is kind of a challenge, you know, to do 2 hours.
Yeah.
And our producer, Darren Delosier, was so cool about it. Said, look, if you feel a little whatever, lightheaded or whatever, we got Carlo standing by.
and Carlo has been standing by. He's been right here in the studio with us.
He has. And I tell you, I feel great. I think I just get energized, man, by the calls and hearing our brother who's coming into the church.
I mean, Jim, it's just, from Indiana, yeah.
This is such a blessing, man. This is therapy right here.
By the way, if you do need to go, Darren, I'll handle it. You don't need to have Carlo on. I will handle it. This is my dream. That's my dream. It's up to me. Nobody tell me what to say.
Right.
The number is 888-318-7884. Tim, line's full now, so back to the phones we go.
Yes, let's
do it. We're not giving you a break. We're not going easy on you. Derek in Phoenix, Arizona, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Derek, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, Tim. Thanks so much, man. I called in months ago, and they gave me your Great Disappointment talk on Seventh-day Adventism, and it has been unbelievably helpful to me.
Oh,
and
praise God.
I can't even tell you much how much that's helped me.
Okay. Oh, good, good. Tim's a brave man to call his series of talks The Great Disappointment. I mean, who would name something that? But on Seventh-day Adventists. So go ahead, Derek. Go ahead with your question.
Okay, so I have been really trying to study hard on justification. And it's kind of opened a can of worms a bit.
Okay.
I've gone through a series with Ken Hensley and Matt Swaim from Coming Home Network.
Great.
Where they did a whole thing on justification.
Yeah, Ken is a sharp guy. He's a good friend.
I just need some...
Sure.
I just need some help unpacking some of this.
So okay.
This whole past, present, future of being saved, being justified,
being
forgiven, being redeemed, being sanctified.
Yes.
Is this the same kind of like reality as in Christ is outside of the time, and so we are all three of these things at the same time because he is outside of time?
No.
We're not.
Great. You know what? Great question. No, you're conflating two things here. When we talk about justification, salvation, this has to do with us, humans, who are in the temporal order. So it really, the simple answer is no. Here's what you want to understand about justification, salvation, sanctification. As you probably know, Derek, if you listen to my buddy Ken, he probably gave you all the biblical text, but it is so clear in sacred scripture that salvation has a past tense. Now, when we say a past tense, like Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved, right? Well, in baptism, we're incorporated into Christ, right? We are saved. 1 Peter 3:21, right? Baptism does now save you. Romans 6:3, St. Paul says, we're buried together with him through baptism. You're saved, right? But from a Catholic and biblical perspective, you're also justified, washed, sanctified. You enter into a real and living relationship with our blessed Lord. And I'm sure, as Ken would point out to you, you have texts like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 30, that says we have been sanctified, right? Past tense. You have Romans 5, 1. We have been just, actually it's an aorist there, but it means a past tense. You have been justified in that simple past sense, right? And you have the same for salvation. You have the same for sanctification. I won't give you all the verses of scripture here. I'm sure Ken has done that. But here's the key conceptually is understand that when you enter into Jesus Christ through faith and baptism, you have been justified. All your sins taken care of. In fact, when you're baptized, man, what a deal, right, Si?
Amen.
I mean, not only all sins taken care of, but all punishment due for sin gone. You enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ. However, the scripture is also very clear, Derek, that we then enter into a process of salvation, sanctification, justification as well. And the Bible is equally plain on that. Now, I'll give you a couple of examples. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but for us who are being saved," it's a present participle, meaning an ongoing salvation. "We who are being saved, it is the power of God." And then you have lots of verses like Matthew 10:22 that says, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved," right? And we could do the same. We don't have time for sanctification and for justification. But I do want to make this point about justification, because I think this is one of the biggest misunderstandings that our Protestant friends have about justification. And that is, when we talk about justification as past, present, and future, we are not saying that we have to be justified over and over and over again every day of our lives. Now, of course, unless you fall into mortal sin, because if you fall into mortal sin, yes, you're cut off from God's grace, and you have to, as the Council of Trent says, be justified again, right? But when we talk about, normally speaking, justification as a process, we have been justified, Romans 5:1, when we enter into Christ through faith and baptism. All sins are taken care of. We receive sanctifying grace, and we're empowered to live for Christ. We begin to walk with Christ. Well, we're not called just to be justified and then yes, stop, right? Oh, you're there. And this is one of the biggest misnomers in Protestantism, especially of the Calvinist persuasion, that once you're saved, you're there. Once saved, always saved. You're saved. You're justified, right? You're there. No, you're not. Yes, you're saved. Yes, you're justified. But we must then begin to live the gospel and allow Christ to transform us. And here's the key. We must grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And it's in that sense where justification is an ongoing process. Why? Because when we walk with Christ, Christ empowers us to do merit, to do what we cannot do by nature. That is to merit reward from God. This is why texts of scripture like Romans 2 verses 6 and 7 will make it so plain. God will reward each man according to his works, right? To him who continues in good works, his reward shall be glory, incorruption, and eternal life. Eternal life is a reward for works? Yes, but only accomplished in him, with him, and through him. So that it's not I, but Christ who lives in me, Galatians 2:20 says, empowering me to be able to merit the reward of eternal life. But we understand as Catholic Christians that when we walk with the Lord and we cooperate with his grace, we grow in our state of justice. And in that sense, we say we are justified by works. Why? You know it. I'm sure you know it well. James chapter 2, verse 24. St. James says, "We see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." So how are we justified by works? It's not that we are cut off from Christ and somehow we work our way into justification. No, that's a heresy. But once we enter into that relationship with Christ, we are justified. We perform good works. We grow in justice. As I said before, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so in that sense, you say, oh my goodness, that's why Jesus will say things like in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. He says, on the day of, this is Jesus now, on the day of judgment, you will be judged for every careless word you utter. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Notice, this is not faith alone, is it, Cy?
No.
By your words, what you do, what you say, you will be either justified or condemned. Well, doesn't that sound like working your way to heaven? No. Why? Because it's only works done in him, with him, and through him that empower us to be able to be justified. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Otherwise, you end up contradicting so many. See, when you give in to this misnomer that justification is a one-time event when you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, when you give in to that misnomer, then nothing makes sense. The verses of Scripture that I just quoted to you make no sense whatsoever. Well, then how are we rewarded with eternal life? By our works, according to Romans 2:6. How is it by our words, according to our blessed Lord in Matthew 12:37? You see? So the idea is when you enter into that state of grace, it is then that you grow in grace, you walk with the Lord. I'll give you one more verse of Scripture, and that's 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, where St. John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, meaning us with God, not each other like Cy Kellett and Tim Staples, right? We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice that. By walking with Jesus, we're cleansed of all unrighteousness. Notice, when we confess our sins as Christians, he forgives us our sins and cleanses us of all unrighteousness, as we see in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, right? And if those are venial sins, we're not, you know, we weren't not justified and justified again in that sense, but we grow in that state of justice as Christians. And by the way, you know, Cy, this is not optional for Christians. As St. Thomas Aquinas says, as a Christian, either you are growing or you are dead. There's no in between. That's why Jesus in Revelation 3:16, you know, says, be hot or cold. If you be lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Why? Because you can't be lukewarm as a Christian. Either you are growing in grace or you are dead. You need to get to confession if you're a Catholic, or if you're not baptized, you need to get baptized. Now, I know I gave you a lot of verses of Scripture, but Derek, conceptually, is this helpful?
This is exactly what I needed, so I really appreciate it. You tied everything together for me and gave me a lot to look at, and it's just putting the pieces back together can be a challenge sometimes. So I really appreciate it. I'm really happy to see you back.
All right, brother.
I hope you continue to get stronger and better.
Praise God.
I'm glad he said yes, that was satisfying, because we got to go to a break, Tim. We can't have you continuing with this. We'll be right back with more Open Forum. Tim Staples right after this.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the reasons we should go to Mass is because it is the food of the saints that we receive. And for the saints, they understood rightly that the time after Holy Communion that those moments are the most precious moments of our lives.
The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, live from the EWTN Chapel, every morning, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. A normal apologist after a major stroke just comes in, does an hour, gives short answers, goes home and rests. Tim Staples is not a normal apologist. He's not a normal person. He just comes in here, cranks it out for 2 hours, gives full sentence answers, full paragraph answers. Good to have you back, Tim Staples.
It is good to be back, brother.
We got a new book from Rod Bennett.
Awesome.
And it's called These 12. It's about the apostles.
Now, I have not read that one. Isn't he one of the nicest guys you've ever met?
Well, first of all, I think you seem nicer when you have a perfect Tennessee accent. I think that just like the perfect Tennessee accent makes you seem nicer.
Oh,
but he really is, yeah. And his books are fantastic.
Yep. If you hear him talk, it's like Sheriff Taylor's talking at you.
Yeah. So this would be a great one to read for Lent, and so we wanted to let you know that it is on sale right now. If you head over to shop.catholic.com, These 12, the Gospel through These 12, the Gospel through the Apostles' Eyes by the really inimitable Rod Bennett. I'm going to take it and read it before. I'm actually going to take this one. I'm going to steal the studio copy for a couple nights and read it, Darren. Don't watch me leaving tonight. You can get it for 25% off over at shop.catholic.com. 25% off when you use the promo code 12. That's the word 12, T-W-E-L-V-E, not the number. Put in that word, save 25% on the newest book from Rod Bennett at shop.catholic.com. Going to New York now. Cindy in New York is listening on the Catholic Answers app. Cindy, we're so glad you downloaded the app onto your phone. Thanks for doing that. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. Good evening. I just wanted to say first, before my question, my fiance loved your book, Behold Your Mother, and part of that helped him in his conversion to Catholicism. I'm happy to say that he'll be receiving First Communion and being confirmed this coming Easter.
Oh, what a day.
Praise God.
What a day we're having here.
My goodness. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah, of course. Conversion stories make me really happy, too. So my question is on plenary indulgences. So
yes.
Sometimes when I buy, like, a saint card at, like, a Catholic bookstore, it'll say something like, if you recite this prayer for 30 days, it'll grant you an indulgence. So my question is, right. I have two questions, really. Well, my first one is there a specific way the Church lets us know what devotions count towards an indulgence? Like, how
yes.
is that kind of, like, approved? And the second is if doing these indulgences help us in our present life.
Oh, yes.
As well as, like, I know that they help us if we end up in, like, the state of purgatory. But,
okay.
If they also help us in the present, too.
Gotcha.
Thank you.
Great, great question, Cindy. And there is a wonderful document written by one of my favorite popes, Saint Paul VI, and it's called the Enchiridion on Indulgences. I recommend this to everybody because it is so beautiful. Not only, I mean, there are parts of it, you know, where he lists all the indulgences, because remember, what Pope St. Paul VI is doing is he's basically establishing the new rules for indulgences, not a new theology, of course, that's, you know, infallibly taught by the Church. But, you know, he eliminated all of the old, you know, this indulgence is 300 days and all of that. Not that that stuff was bad. It was good, but it was really misunderstood.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people thought they were getting 300 days taken off their purgatory time, which, of course, isn't true. It has to do with the Pope exercising the keys of the kingdom. Because he has that authority. As you may know, Cindy, I mean, God gave the Church the ultimate authority in giving the bishops the authority, and of course the priests, they ordained to say the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, number one, the greatest gift that any human being can ever imagine. The power to, I mean, imagine this, Cindy. You got some bread laying here. you put your hands over it and you say certain words, and that bread becomes Almighty God. I mean, yeah. That just boggles the mind, the great gift that the church is given for the salvation of souls. But the church also has this incredible gift as part of the power of the keys to absolve people of sins. That means mortal sins. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. You confess your sins to a priest. He says, I absolve you of your sin in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you are liberated. The sins are taken away, and you are on your way to heaven. Phenomenal. But now, if the church has that incredible of an authority to be able to forgive, now, of course, it's Jesus through the church, through the ministry of the priest, but the church is an instrumental cause of salvation. That's an incredible thought. Well, if the church and the priest has that kind of authority, when it comes to the remission of temporal punishment due for sin, well, that's a piece of cake, right, for the church, because we're talking about just temporal punishment, and that's where indulgences comes in. Well, the Pope has the authority to exercise the keys in this lesser way. I say lesser because it's not remitting the eternal punishment due for sins, but only the temporal punishment. And he does so because he has those keys of the kingdom, so that what he does is says, all right, we're going to say that saying a rosary in front of the exposed blessed sacrament in common, if you do that, you will merit a plenary indulgence. Now, of course, you also have to pray for the intentions of the Pope. You have to do that action. And you also, little catch, you've got to be perfectly, completely detached from all sins, both mortal and venial. Now, that's the tough part, right, Si? In fact, we can never know this side of the veil whether we have met that criteria. We can have moral certainty, though, that we've at least gained a partial indulgence. Plenary would be, from the Latin plenus, takes away all the punishment due for sin of one soul. And you are right, Cindy, you can apply that to someone else or yourself. You can apply it to a soul in purgatory or to yourself. All right. But now, here is what is so important, and I love your question for this reason. Can the indulgence affect us now and not just purgatory? Absolutely, it affects you now. Whether you apply that indulgence to a soul in purgatory or to yourself, it's going to affect you in a positive way either way. Because if you can't outgive God, right? So if you say, I'm doing this indulgence for my father who died 5 years ago, right? It's not as though, okay, that indulgence is applied to your father, bummer. It's not going to help you at all, pal. You need to do something else. No, because, see, indulgences, among the many wonderful things they do, they encourage us toward pious acts, to do these holy and pious actions, because that's what's going to get us to heaven, as well as make us fruitful members of the body of Christ. I mean, we become grace machines even beyond the soul in purgatory that we've applied that indulgence to. I mean, we become grace machines in our lives, and that's the key. So, you know, it's easy to kind of get into a sort of legalistic view of indulgences, right? Okay, this is for this guy here, and that's it. And now I'm going to do this for this guy here, but it really doesn't work that way. God blesses in superabundance, and we'll only know, Cindy, when we get to heaven, how our good works done in Christ have impacted souls in purgatory, souls we don't even know, family members and such, because God applies the merits of our actions in ways we're not even privy to. Isn't that cool, Si? I don't know about you, but I'd love that about our faith, that we should be, God only knows why Catholics do not avail themselves to indulgences more often, because they're such great gifts. It's so powerful. And you talk about a win-win.
Yeah.
Cindy, you're being a blessing to that soul in purgatory, a blessing to yourself and to others in ways you don't even know. Does that make sense, Cindy?
Oh, no, that makes perfect sense. Thank you so much. And all right. Honestly, just talking to you really gave me the incentive to dedicate a lot more of my rosaries to the souls in purgatory often.
Yeah.
Sometimes I, you know, it's like, I don't want to say I forget to, but it seems hard to think about.
Yes.
It seems abstract, but it is like a real reality.
Amen.
An experience.
Cindy, one of the most beautiful things you can do is pray for holy souls in purgatory who have no one to pray for them. That is so close to the heart of Jesus. You are going to be blessed as a result.
Cindy, thank you so much for the call, and God bless you. And I think you said boyfriend or fiance. Now I can't remember. I don't want to get the relationship wrong. I don't want to get the horse and no. You're supposed to have the horse in front of the cart. I don't want to get the cart in front of the horse, but. That was a great call, and we're really grateful for it. We got more on the line, more open forum with Tim Staples right after this.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and He desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of His will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. Tim Staples is here. If you're just joining us, you're like, what? Tim Staples? Yep. Hasn't been here with us for 4 months while he recovered from a stroke and continues that recovery, but good enough to come in here and deal with us.
Feeling good, brother.
And yes, all of those of you who are asking on YouTube and Facebook, that was Valerie Staples. And I knew you'd want to see her. So she came in and sat down. So you could see that Valerie's here. She's gonna drive you home. Are you safe to drive yet?
I can't drive yet, so I'm hoping to be able to drive in a little more than a month. So that makes things difficult, you know, when you can't drive.
Yeah. Valerie, God bless you. 7 kids and Tim the last 4 months.
Now
God
8, bless you, now Valerie. 8 kids.
I know. All right, let's go to, where are we going? Odessa, Michigan. Listening on the Catholic Answers app. Hang on real quick, Jake. Oh, it's Odessa, Missouri. That's what I meant to say. My bad. Sorry about that. I read that wrong. Jacob, are you there with us?
Yes.
Well, hello, Jacob. How old are you?
I'm 9 years old.
Well, thank you very much for the call. Go ahead with your question for Mr. Staples.
So, on chapter 13 in Revelation, the two beasts. What do those two beasts symbolize?
Yes. Well, most theologians agree, Jacob, that that's referring to the Antichrist and the precursor of the Antichrist. What's interesting, Jacob, about the devil is he always tries to mimic God. He wants to mimic whatever God does. So remember, okay. before Jesus came, who came? Do you remember, Jacob?
God and the devil.
Before Jesus was revealed, remember there was somebody who came to announce him. John the Baptist, right?
Oh, John the Baptist, yes.
Yes, St. John the Baptist was kind of the precursor. He was the prophesied prophet of, you know, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, and elsewhere that says that a prophet would come and then introduce the Messiah. Well, look what the Antichrist does, the beast. You also have another beast who comes before him and sort of introduces him because they're trying to mimic everything that God does. And of course, in the devil's warped mind, he wants to stop what God wants to do and establish his own kingdom, but he has already failed because Jesus has already won the victory over him on the cross. Does that make sense?
Yes. Yes, it does.
All right, brother. Thanks so much for calling. God bless you.
All right, you too.
Oh, thank you so much, Jacob. That's a very, very nice call. Very impressed that you're reading the Book of Revelation.
Yeah.
At 9 years old.
That's a tough book.
Yes, it is. I'm still working my way through it. 57 yes. years old. Let's go to Jaden in Las Vegas watching on YouTube. But it's the other Las Vegas. You there with us, Jaden?
Yes, I'm here.
Las Vegas, New Mexico, right?
Yes, Las Vegas, New Mexico, the original.
The original. Oh, okay. I didn't realize there was a competition, yep. but all right. You win. Go ahead, Jaden, with your question for Tim.
So my question's referring to Revelations 5:8.
Yes.
So I was doing a Protestant Bible study with some friends, and we were talking about the saints. And they said on the part that says of the prayers of the saints that it's that the saints are us, that it means our prayers.
Yes.
So the question is, how would I guess, rebuttal that?
Great question. You don't have to rebuttal that, my friend, because they are correct. Now, remember, and this is a very important point about Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. We see back in verse 1 that the Lamb is clearly Jesus and he is in heaven. What John is seeing here is basically the liturgy as it is going on in heaven, which is what we experience in the Mass. The Mass is basically bringing heaven to earth and lifting earth up to heaven. And so when in verse 6, it says, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns and seven eyes. That's Jesus. And he's at the right hand of the Father, right? And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. So notice this is heaven. That's God the Father. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, now they're introduced to us back in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Those are angels, seraphim, that are in heaven. And the 24 elders. These are, many people believe that the 24 elders are symbolic of both Old Testament saints and New Testament saints in heaven. 12 patriarchs, 12 apostles equals 24. It's a number of perfection. And they are in heaven, and they fall down before the Lamb, each holding a harp with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, your Protestant friends are correct that the prayers of the saints here refers to the saints on earth, because that's the whole point here. If you keep reading, he talks about all the tribes on earth and so forth being represented via these prayers. In fact, in Revelation chapter 8, verse 4, we see the angels doing something similar, right? And the smoke of the incense rose before with the prayers of the saints from the hand of the angel before God. So the prayers of the saints do refer to the prayers of the church on earth, and this represents the mediation of the saints and the angels in heaven who take our prayers to the throne of God. But now, your Protestant friend is saying, well, doesn't that prove then there's no such thing as saints in heaven because it says the prayers of the saints on earth? Well, here's what you want to inform your friend. The Catholic Church acknowledges that there is a sense in which we can say that all of the baptized are saints. In fact, I always like to take them to Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, where St. Paul refers to the saints who are at Colossae, right? Referring to all of the members of the church at Colossae, he calls them saints. And by the way, the Catholic Church does as well. Why? Because the Greek word for saint, hagias, it's a saint in Latin, it's sanctus. It means holy or separated unto God. And of course, this is what happens when we're baptized, right, Si? We are separated unto God, our sins are taken care of, and we are made saints, right? Now, there's a problem, though, with we this side of the veil, and that is that we don't keep it that way. You know, when you were baptized, Si, well, you were a little baby, you don't remember this, but your parents or your godparent is, if you're an adult, is presented with a white garment. And the priest or the deacon says to keep this white garment spotless until the day of judgment. And that's where we falter, don't we? We start good with baptism because our sins are taken care of and we are made saints. But then we have that little thing of 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, right? If any man says he has no sin, he is a liar and the truth is not in him, right? We sin. That's what we do. And we tarnish that. Hence, sacraments, we have to continue to walk with the Lord. This is why, my friend, the church only gives the title of saint to the saints in heaven that the church has declared to be in heaven infallibly. Those are the ones, or at least they've been beatified, which is not an infallible act, but the church has declared them to be in heaven. All right, if you follow me on this, this is really important. Go back to Colossians. This is how you can help your Protestant friend to understand this. Go back to Colossians 1, verses 1 and 2, where Paul calls all the believers in Colossae saints, right? Then go down to verses 11 and 12, and this is the kicker, where St. Paul gives thanks to God who has made us fit to be partakers of the lot of the saints in light. Oh, I'll never forget when I first saw this text about 35 years ago, Si, and this lit me up.
Really?
Right? And this is why. Because notice he says, we here on earth are partakers. The Greek word there is merida, which means to participate in part. We participate in the lot of the saints in light. In other words, the saints in heaven possess the fullness of sanctity. We don't. This side of the veil. And this is why the church only gives the title of saint to those believers who have been declared to be in heaven, because they are fully sanctified, separated unto God, made holy. We don't call each other, as much as I'd like to, I don't call Si Saint Si, all right? And I happen to know
you're
I
getting
should.
To be in the minority on that one.
That's right, we don't. Because we here participate in part in that which they alone possess in full. But does that help at all? I want to tell you, brother, that is really what opened my eyes, as I said, about 35 years ago, to the reality of what it means to be a saint and to the biblical foundation for this Catholic notion of saints.
Okay, Jaden?
Yep. Yes, I understand. Thank you, guys.
Thank right, you brother. Very, very much. We got to take a quick break. Right back with more Tim Staples, Open Forum, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Dumb. most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I think EWTN News Nightly is beneficial in a number of ways. Not only do we provide the news of the day, but also thoughtful analysis on important issues. That's all viewed from the lens of a Catholic perspective, something you will not find in mainstream media.
EWTN News Nightly with Tracy Sable, tonight, 9 Eastern, on EWTN Television and Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest. It's open forum. Hey, another idea for some Lenten reading. I was suggesting earlier these 12, the new book from Rod Bennett, The Gospel Through the Apostles' Eyes, which is on sale over at shop.catholic.com. Another suggestion, and this one I have read, and oh, it's a beauty. Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith in the Parables and Conversations of Jesus by the one and only Father Sebastian Walsh. People love it, and there's a reason why they love it. His father is a learned priest, but also one who really gets it. I don't know how else to say that. He's a spiritually wise man who unlocks so much in the gospel for you. So, Secrets from Heaven, Hidden Treasures of Faith in the Parables and Conversations of Jesus. If you're planning on getting some Lenten reading together, get this one. Enter the promo code UNLOCK at checkout. Save 25% at shop.catholic.com. Now we go to Josh in Nebraska. And if you're listening in Nebraska, you're probably listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Josh, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, thanks for taking my call, guys. I really appreciate it. And just know of my prayers for you and what you guys do.
Thank you. All right, brother.
So I'm a high school teacher.
Now you have some prayers from us. All right, be assured of our prayers for you as a high school teacher.
Well, thank you.
Not an easy time to be high school teacher.
No, it's not. I saw somewhere on some social media site that you should be thankful for what you have, because 5 years ago you prayed for where you are now. And so I think about that a little bit, but I certainly didn't pray for all of the circumstances that we're under.
Oh,
so that's
right,
kind
right.
of the caveat there. But so I work with a teacher who I would consider a friend of mine. But she is a Lutheran pastor's wife. And so we tend to go theological rounds. One of the things that we've most recently argued about is that Jesus had, from the same womb, brothers and sisters. I offered up, Adelphos is the same word for brother, and so on and so forth. And she
yes.
said that I was wrong, because it's from the Old Testament, which would have been in Hebrew, not necessarily in Greek. And so she didn't agree with what I was saying on that. And then we also were talking about like sainthood and how.
Well, hey, can I jump in? Like, oh. Hey, brother, can I jump in real quick? Because actually, not only are they wrong about Adelphos having a wide semantic range, it does. Adelphos, Adelphe, for brother, sister in Greek, has a wide semantic range. It can refer to much more than just a brother or sister. But if you go back to the Hebrew, you have an even stronger argument.
Yeah.
Because there was no such word in Hebrew or Aramaic for cousin. This is one of the reasons why we believe that even in the New Testament, where you do have, the Greek word anepsios, which means cousin, it exists in Greek, but the writers of the Gospels don't use it. The only time, in fact, Colossians 4:10 is the only time it's ever used, the term, only once. And the reason is because of the fact that Jesus spoke in Aramaic when he was speaking, and the Jewish people spoke with a Jewish accent, right? There was no word for cousin in Hebrew or Aramaic, as I said. And so they would use the term brother for cousins, in fact, they would use it for uncle, for nephew. I mean, you see that in Genesis, famously, in Genesis 13:10 and Genesis 14:12-14. For Abraham and Lot, even though they're uncle and nephew, they call each other brother. That was just culturally rooted in linguistics. how the Jews talked to each other. And so brother was the common word you would use for something like a cousin or an extended relative. So I find it interesting that they appeal to the Hebrew, because it's the very Hebrew that is the foundation for helping us to understand that Adelphi. See, because the Jews, remember, they're speaking Greek with a Jewish accent, so they use the language like Jesus. When he says brothers of the Lord in Matthew 13:55, you can know he's not referring to uterine brothers, because those same brothers in Matthew 13:55, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, just go to Matthew 27:56, my friend, and you have James and Joseph, the same two. Their mother is there. And it's Mary who's not the mother of God. So, we can know. And by the way, I would encourage you to check out the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 500. There's a great little synopsis in that one little section of the Catechism, paragraph 500. And also, check out my book, Behold Your Mother. I have a whole section on the Perpetual Virginity of Mary where I deal with that. But anyway, you had another point there, Josh.
Because like we just go rounds, because I just vehemently disagree with a lot of her theology, and she kind of said, and I just said, here's all these kind of interesting points that I would like to present to you, because part of the issue was that she came in. I teach at a public school, and I was teaching about the Reformation, which is always awkward for me to do. And so I always try to present both sides of it, because I know, the Catholic side of things. And so I really try hard to, present and paint the picture in a, in a better light, not to, I don't tell the untruth. But she said, well, Jesus's brothers and sisters didn't always know or why, Jesus was doing what he was doing. And I said, well, Jesus didn't have brothers and sisters. Huh. And she's like, oh, it's in the Bible.
Yes, John 7. They're referring to John chapter 7, verse 3, where Jesus' brethren were outside and they thought he was beside himself, right? And so they say, look, here, the brothers of the Lord thought. But again, the point right. is here, the brothers of the Lord there do not refer to uterine brothers. And there are multiple reasons for that. Again, I'd refer you to my book, Behold Your Mother. Maybe we can give them a copy of that.
Yeah, we'll send that.
But I think, did you have another real quick question?
Yeah, just give us a question, Josh.
So the other thing was that, she was talking about, being a saint. And I was talking about, Carlo Acutis and how cool it was that, we kind of had a saint that was the same age as me, and how he had put together this website. And she goes, oh, you don't need to be beatified. You don't need to do all of those things, because we're just born saints. We're born on this earth as saints. And you kind of answered the question in the last, with the last caller as well.
Yes.
So I do think that's kind of interesting how we have, there's just such a disconnect there between.
Well, Josh,
again.
Yeah, that's a major error, even for Protestants. No, we're not born saints. In fact, Martin Luther would not like that, nor would John Calvin. I mean, they were hardcore, total depravity teachers, But what I'd point out to them is Psalm 51, verse 4, makes very clear. King David says that he was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin was he conceived, he says, right? That's not being born a saint. In fact, St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, the first verses 2 through 4, has graphic description of what we are before Christ. And one of the things he says is we're by nature children of wrath, right? So there's no such thing about being born saints. You are made a saint by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the sacrament of baptism. As we talked about in the last hour, it's by the grace of God that we are incorporated into Jesus Christ through that great sacrament. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, right? We're buried together with him through baptism. 1 Peter 3:21, our baptism does now save us, right? So there's no such thing as being born a saint. No, you become a saint by grace.
Josh, I'm going to leave it there. Try to get as many as I can on with Tim. It's open forum. Thanks, Josh, for the call and for the conversation. Rita in Hamlin, New York, listening on 92.1, the Station of the Cross. Rita, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yes. I'm Catholic, and I have a friend that used to be Catholic but is no longer Catholic. She says she's a Christian, and she wants to know if somebody kills themselves, do they automatically go to hell?
Right.
And
no.
I don't know how.
Yes.
I don't know how to explain that.
Right. Great question. This is a very important question. I got to tell you, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, in paragraphs 2281 down to 2283, has synopsized a beautiful response to this question, because I think the Catechism really captures the balance that we have to have between these two very important points. Number one, suicide, as I'm reading from 2281 of the Catechism, contradicts the natural inclination of the human being to preserve and perpetuate his life. It's gravely contrary to the just love of self. It likewise offends love of neighbor because it unjustly breaks the ties of solidarity with family, nation, and other human societies to which we continue to have obligations. Suicide is contrary to love for the living God. Right? That is just powerful. Suicide is gravely contrary to the law of God, okay? That's grave matter. So we can never, you know, say, oh, well, they committed suicide, that's okay. No, it's not. That is grave matter, okay? But I love the way the church also says on the other side, and let me read to you section 2283 in the Catechism. We should not despair of the eternal salvation of persons who have taken their own lives. By ways known to God alone, God can provide the opportunity for salutary repentance. The church prays for persons who have taken their own lives. And so we can never, and this is also grave matter, we can never judge the inner motives of any human person. For us, Cy, to judge someone to hell would be grave matter for us.
Yes.
For me to say, oh, that person is in hell, they committed suicide, that's sin for me, right? If I knowingly do that, because only God, St. Paul makes this clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. He says, nobody can judge the inner motives of another person. In fact, Paul says, I don't even judge my own self. God ultimately is my judge. And as the Catechism says, we don't know how the grace of God can work in the lives of that person who committed suicide right at the last minute. As the Catechism says, by ways known to him alone, God can provide the opportunity for salutary repentance. And we also have to consider that because of often the psychological, you know, the intense nature of the psychological forces that cause the person to take their own lives, there can be sufficient mitigation of culpability to where the person can make it to purgatory, right? So the bottom line is here, we should never judge the person's eternal destination. The only one that can do that is the Pope, and that's with regard to folks in heaven.
He got nothing to say about the other direction.
He doesn't judge anybody as far as when it comes to hell. But thanks so much for that question. It's so important, and for those of you who want to read a little bit more, let me send you to, you know, the Catechism, paragraphs 2280, in fact, back up one, to 2283, has a beautiful section on this.
Okay. Rita, thanks very, very much for the call. I hope that that is helpful to you. It has certainly been helpful to us to have Tim Staples back around. How you feel after 2 hours of this? You feel all right?
I feel tired, but I feel good.
Yeah? Okay, good.
This is a good kind of tired.
Okay, very good, very good. Tomorrow, 2 hours with our own Carla Broussard, who has remained with us this entire program in case called upon. So thanks for that. And Valerie Staples, thanks for driving Tim over and for taking care of him and keeping him alive and all of that. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.